Well, not yet. I can't tell you how disappointed I am, because when I got my email welcoming me to the service this week, it said Muddy Church. So I fully expected to arrive seeing a sea of mud and lots of muddy children. Look, I bought my wellies, I bought my black bin bag to put on so I don't get muddy. And then I reread the email and it said, the children arrive clean. So that's extraordinarily disappointing. But anyway, I bought them just in case. We can jump in puddles later. I'll do the clicker. Because, you see, I'm a great fan of Peppa Pig. And Peppa Pig, what does Peppa Pig like doing best? What does she like doing best? Yeah? Jumping in muddy puddles, you see. And I think that's the best way you can possibly have fun. And I'm very like Daddy Pig in many ways. I'm not quite as fat, and I'm not quite as hairy, but I do enjoy jumping in muddy puddles. Now, that made me think about other children's television that we've had through the years. Now, just forgive me for a moment, children, because we're going to go back a long way now to this. Do you want to click it for me just once? And again. There we go. Who remembers Tales of the Riverbank? Do you remember that? Wasn't it lovely? That was before computer graphics. It was before animation. It was a real hamster, a real guinea pig, and a real rat going on expeditions. I believe there was a film made about Tales of the Riverbank more recently. Can you put the next one on, please? Click again. Now, my eldest son, who's 24, he loved Brum. Do you watch Brum? That little motor car. He was great fun. Put on the next one, please. My daughter, Lydia, who's up in Iona at the moment, she loved Clarice Bean. I love Clarice Bean. She always made me laugh. And Ollie, who's 14, when he was little, what's that one? Paw Patrol. Ollie adored Paw Patrol. Now, I'm just wondering, because in a minute we're going to pray to God to thank him for all the fun things that we have, especially things on TV. And I wondered, what's your favourite thing on TV? Someone told me on the way in. What's your favourite TV programme? Which one? Can't hear that one. Elsa. Okay, I've not got Elsa. We'll have a look in a moment. What's the next one? Do you watch The Clangers? We have it on. We have CBeamers now. The Clangers. How brilliant is that? Because everyone who's older here remembers that The Clangers used to be in black and white, didn't they? But now they've come back and they're still knitted. Isn't that lovely? I had a friend at school who was so good at impersonating the soup dragon. He used to do it for us every night at school, because I was at a boarding school. He used to make us laugh. And the next one. Now, Blue Peter has never gone away. You're a bit young for Blue Peter, perhaps. You like Blue Peter. Well done. Yeah, well, Blue Peter's still there, and so is Cracker Jack's come back. Do you watch Cracker Jack? I worked for a long time with Don McLean, you might remember. He used to present Cracker Jack. I remember Leslie Crowther, but that's going back a long way, isn't it? And now, what's the next one? You might know this one. Have a look. Who's that?
Bluey. We watch Bluey on TV.
You do?
We
watch
Bluey.
I don't know anything about Bluey. Perhaps you can tell me about him.
That's Bluey. That's
Is Bluey nice?
Yes.
He's nice. Good, okay. And the next one? What about that one? You don't know that one? Ben and Holly's Little Kingdom. Ah, that's a very good one too. My daughter Lydia really liked that. But my favourite, undoubtedly,
Peppa Pig.
Is Peppa Pig and jumping in muddy puddles. Now, I gather that's what you're going to do shortly, but we're going to say a prayer to God now to thank him for all the fun things that we have in life. And I'm going to include some of those programmes that we've mentioned, so listen out for them. So hands together, eyes closed. We're going to say our prayer of thanks to God. And then we're going to say our prayer of being sorry, and then we're going to have a presentation, and then you're going to go and play in the mud. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the wonderful things that we have to enjoy. We pray for the capricious weather and the stunning scenery that surrounds us, for the hills and the valleys, the fields and the hedges, for the rain and the wind and the sun and the snow, and all the things that show your might and majesty. We thank you for ingenious inventions like television and the internet and computers, and artistic talents that brighten our days and entertain our minds and bodies. We thank you for music loud and soft, raucous and sweet. We thank you for cuddly toys and cuddly grannies. We thank you for sausages and bacon and celery and bananas, for chocolate and cheese, for jelly and donuts, for chilies and onions and sardines and custard, although not necessarily together. For hippos and horses, for duck-billed platypuses and hedgehogs and other animals with silly names. For the things that entertain us and make us laugh, like Bluey, the Clangers, Ben and Holly's Little Kingdom, Cracker Jack, Blue Peter, and especially Peppa Pig. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can jump in muddy puddles. For anticipation and satisfaction, for grace and glory, for touch and tenderness, for passion and poetry, for films and frolics, for all the joys and wonders of life, we thank you. Heavenly Father, we also remember that sometimes we're not as good as we should be. We let ourselves down and we let you down. We remember those moments now, Heavenly Father, from the past week. And we promise that we will do better this coming week, in the sure knowledge that you will forgive us and make us new and whole again. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you're thinking, how is Michael going to relate Peppa Pig and jumping muddy puddles to Jesus? Well, I can't guarantee that Jesus jumped in muddy puddles, but I very much suspect he did because of something that he said later on when he was a bit older. He told us to have life and to have it in all its abundance. And that means not just going to school and having to go to bed and slightly dull things like that, but it also means that we can enjoy our lives so much. And I pray that you will do that as you go to your mud shortly. But before then, we have a presentation to make, which I'm very excited about. So I'm going to invite Judy Gibbons to come and do that for us.
Has anybody had a birthday this month? It's today, isn't it? Happy birthday to you. Is there anybody else? April's usually a busy month. You've had a birthday. Mandy's had a birthday. My father-in-law would have been 100 today.
Oh, wow. Yep. It was the same day as the Majesty the Queen.
Yes. Yep. And our daughter was born on the 6th of February.
Oh, yeah, yeah, I know. Ascended.
Very royal family, royal except he was Irish, so it wouldn't have mattered. Nobody else had a birthday. I think Ellie's had a birthday. Now, we don't usually have the children in when we talk about celebrating birthdays, but we do today. And Ellie was 11 on the 11th. So this is a big time for Ellie because, as we all know, when you're 11, you move to high school. So it's a big year and it's an exciting year. So much in front of you. So as a special thing, the church would like to give Ellie a Bible. Let's come and get it. We've stopped recognising our children, and that's a bad thing. So it's a good thing to wish Ellie every happiness for the future. Shall we say a prayer for Ellie? Lord, we thank you that Ellie has been amongst us from birth. She's very much part of our family. And we ask your blessing on all the adventures to come. Be with her every step of the way. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
So I think we can wish the children every blessing as they go and get as dirty as you possibly can. I shall look forward to seeing you later, perhaps in my wellies. I got a birthday card this morning from my cousin Judy, and it's a picture of an owl there, and it says, "I regret to inform you, but your childhood has expired." So the set psalm for today, and I'm going to have the set readings as well shortly, the set psalm for today happens to be my favourite, and it's probably yours as well. It's the Psalm 23, of course. When I was at university, I was at Birmingham reading theology. We had as our Old Testament lecturer the top man on the Psalms. He was the national expert, John Eaton he was, and he used to lecture us on the Psalms. And I cheekily put my hand up one day and said, "What's your favourite psalm?" And he recited this. So we're going to sing it this morning, the 23rd psalm. This is Stuart Townend's version, which I think is particularly lovely. So let's sing together, "The Lord's My Shepherd." So this morning, I want to talk to you about communication. One at a time, thank you. I think it's really important that we communicate as a church, as a Methodist church, as a Christian church, because the world isn't hearing our message very well. Now, there was a time when you'd always rely on your leaders to be the spokespeople, but the fact is now we are all broadcasters. We are all charged with communication. Jesus said, "Go out into the world and tell all nations." That's what we need to do. And as a church, I think we should be doing more of that. Now, I spent most of my career working in the media in one way or another, and I do quite a lot of training now. I never intended to be a trainer, but I got sucked into it. And I do lots of training with Church of England bishops and leaders of the Methodist Church and leaders of the URC Church and the Baptist Church and other faiths indeed. So I do quite a lot of media training. And I thought I'd spend just a few minutes in this bit of the service giving you some tips about communication techniques. I gather you had a very vibrant church magazine until recently. Maybe it's now's the time to look at the way you communicate all the good things you do here in Poynton. Shall I try the clicker and see if it works? Shall I point it towards you or shall I point it at something else? At the screen? Ah, okay. Remembering things about communicating, though, these are some key tips. One of them is pressures of time and space. People don't have very long to listen, by and large. So if you're going to communicate, you want to think very carefully about how many words you're going to use, what sort of pictures you're going to use, and how much time you've got to communicate with people. So pressures of time and space, that's very important. Religious people are very sceptical about sound bites. They think, oh, I need more words. Sound bites, you know, make me sound cheap and like a tabloid. Well, the fact is, Jesus was really good at sound bites. Can any of you think of any sound bites Jesus had? For example, forgive 70 times 7. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Turn the other cheek. Jesus would have been a tabloid editor's dream. He had all the lines. So don't be frightened of sound bites. And also, sound bites capture people. They capture them quickly. So people have a short attention span, so you need to grab their attention right at the beginning of what you're trying to say. I once received a press release, and the interesting thing was on page 4. There shouldn't be 4 pages in a press release, and the interesting thing ought to be in the first sentence and the second sentence, and probably in the third as well. So you grab them quickly with what you're trying to tell them. Often a debate in our house around why is the news always bad on the news? Well, it is a sort of thing to bear in mind. Bad news is more interesting. Plane lands safely at Heathrow. It's great, but it's not going to make the headlines. Plane crashes in South China Sea is. Bishop preaches sermon on the three persons of the Trinity. Not interesting. Bishop found in three persons in a bed romp. Interesting. It's the way it goes. So bad news, good news. And avoid religion speak. I'm also exec producer of Pause for Thought on Radio 2, and I have about 150-odd people contribute to it, and I really sit on them about religion speak. I worked with Michael Burke, you might remember, on Songs of Praise many, many years ago. And I remember him saying, look, I don't mind presenting Songs of Praise. He's not religious. He says, it's when they go on about using the religion speak, my eyes glaze over. And that's what happens. If we're talking to each other in this room, that's fine. We all understand. But in the great outside world, religion speak sounds like mumbo jumbo, unless you're very careful. So this man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous theologian, wrote this in 1943. He was killed by the Nazis on the last day of the war, you might remember. But what a prophetic statement that is. He says, it's not for us to prophesy the day when people will once more ask God that the world be changed and renewed. But when that day arrives, there will be a new language, he says. Perhaps quite non-religious. That's quite interesting from a Christian back to Lutheran pastor. But liberating and redeeming, as was Jesus' language. It'll shock people. It'll shock them by its power. It'll be the language of a new truth, proclaiming God's peace with the world. So what I encourage people to do is to think of new ways of saying the familiar things that we're all so used to hearing. So what's the most important question? Someone put your hand up, please. What's the most important question you should ask yourself when you're communicating anywhere? The pictures are a bit of a clue. Who's the audience? Who's listening? That's so important. Again, if I'm preaching here, I sort of don't know you personally, but I guess you're going to be okay with me talking about Jesus. But out there, it might be, you know, very different if you're trying to communicate to the world. So who is your audience? I wish some preachers in our church thought about that a bit more too. Okay, so this is a bit of a compelling imperative for why I'm talking about this now. This was said very recently because the rise of the parish magazine is a thing. It's been called the fifth estate. And after journalism is the fourth estate, this is the fifth estate. And this comes down to us. Because I can tell you, the BBC is pulling back massively on its local coverage. It used to have 39 different religious programmes around the country on a Sunday morning. Do you know how many it's come down to? 13. That's what's happening. Radio Norfolk, where I used to work many years ago, the Sunday morning show in Norfolk now comes from Dunstable. Because it's combined Radio Norfolk with Radio Cambridge, with Radio Three Counties, with Radio Suffolk. Anyway, there's massive cutback. And all the journalists as well, the print journalism, all also coming right down. So they're turning to the local communities, and you're a local community, to come up with the stories that they then check out. So there's a real imperative for us to sort out our communications and get better at it. You'll know all about social media, but you probably don't engage in it very much. I don't. But you will know young people within your orbit who might not be religious, but who might be very good at making TikTok videos. And it might be a way of involving younger folk in the communication of the church. There's X there, formerly Twitter. All journalists follow Twitter. My daughter Lydia, again, she tells me that no one in her generation gets the news off the BBC. They all get it off TikTok. So all the traditional forms have gone. That's why these emblems, the social media, are a bit scary, but it's why it's so important that we have some sort of sight of what's going on there. And this is what I'm coming to, and I'll be talking about this again later, but key messages. If you're communicating, you've got to know what it is you want to say. So what are the key things you want to communicate about this church, about your faith to other people? There's normally three key messages if you listen to a radio interview, for example. Here the politicians have all been trained to do this. You have your three points and you make sure they get out there quickly. So you think about what your key messages are, you think about who you're talking to. If you're wanting to support arguments about how good your church is and all the good things it's done, have some facts about that, have some stats if they're helpful. You know, 400 people come through the doors of this church every week, whatever it is. Use stories when you communicate. Don't be dull. Jesus used stories all the time. And use colourful language. I was just thinking about that as I was driving here. Think of a story like the Good Samaritan. I mean, the way he tells that is very colourful. He makes it exciting. Think of the prodigal son. He doesn't just say the young boy went off and got into trouble. You know, he ended up eating pig's food. It's that kind of colourful language makes it stand out and grabs people. And there's a phrase my colleague always uses, take me there, make me care, if you're telling a story. Grab the listener, show them what you're trying to talk about, tell them the story, introduce them to the people, take me there, make me care. Now, we're going to be thinking about key messages, particularly my key messages for you this morning, after we've had a sing, and also after we've had our readings. And the readings today are both the lectionary readings, but they're really good, because both of them contain key messages. Once again, Jesus, the master communicator, and even without my media training, he still knew how to do it. So we'll be hearing Jesus' key messages, and I want you to see if you can pick out what they are. And also Peter preaching in the Acts of the Apostles as well. So we'll come to that listening exercise after we've sung a hymn that's all about proclaiming our faith, taking our story out into the outside world. We have a gospel to proclaim. reading from Acts first, please. And listen out for Peter's key message as he stands up and speaks.
The rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.
So I picked out a key message there from Peter, and it's very likely that what Peter says there is very early church liturgy, because he immediately goes into a kind of mantra. But Peter says, so you want to know who's healed this guy? Well, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. So key message, it was Jesus, it wasn't us. Then he says, he was the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Again, another key message. And then this final thing, salvation is found in no one else. So, very short little sermonette there from Peter. All three key messages, loud and clear. Now we're going to hear Jesus's. Thank you.
The second reading is from John 10, reading verses 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it again. This command I received from my Father.
Thanks very much. So I think there's a very clear key message there. I would like to hazard a guess, the obvious one. He says it twice. I am the good shepherd. And he repeats it, as you should do in a good press release. I am a good shepherd, he says again. But there was another very interesting key message tucked in there that I thought I'd share with you, just to highlight it. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And then he expands on that. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So that's a key message in there about how his gospel is not just for the Jewish people, it's for everybody. And he's tucked it in that wonderful saying. Thanks be to God. Now to our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your troubled world. We've seen so much suffering, fear, horror, that makes us feel frustrated, weak, helpless, as though there's nothing we can do. But we can bring all these things to you, Heavenly Father. We pray that you will touch the hearts of those people in power who have the power to declare life or death for so many people. We pray particularly for the starving in Gaza, the people who've been moved about so much, starved and bombed. We pray for all those helping with the medical situation that's emerging there. But we pray for all caught up in the contest. All those who've suffered, who've got relatives held hostage. We pray your healing hand for all those fearful of what's happened and what is going to happen. We pray that the tensions that have started to ease may continue to ease, and that everyone may feel safe eventually, and the struggles can stop. Pray for all those bringing aid. We pray that the doors may open and those who are most at need may receive what they need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for the leaders of our own nation, with elections looming this year. We pray for integrity amongst the people with power. We pray that they may look out for the poor, those most at need, and they may struggle and strive for fairness and justice in our society. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our church, both internationally, nationally, and here in Poynton too. We pray that we may speak the gospel clearly in ways that people will hear it and understand it. And we pray for people here to take on that challenge. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for those known to us who are in need, those who are lonely, unwell, perhaps fearing a diagnosis, frightened of what's going to happen next. May we be your hands and your healing touch to all those who need us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves. We know when we've not been our best, and we hang on your mercy. Pray that we may be renewed in strength, hope, and courage to face the challenges that lie ahead for us, but that we may be filled by your love and joy and the wonderful, abundant life that you have promised to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we bring our prayers together as we say the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and made us all bold to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
And before I share my key messages with you, let's sing together a fabulous hymn, O Thou Who Camest From Above. So what then are our key messages from this Methodist church, from the Christian church, but from particularly the Methodist church? I suppose I am peculiarly Methodist because I was born in the mission field, actually. My dad was a Methodist missionary in Sierra Leone as a doctor. He's long dead now, but my mum is a Methodist minister. She's turned 92. And my brother Mark is a Methodist minister. My two closest buddies are Methodist ministers, strangely. So it goes back a long way for me. And I suppose it secures a very deep kind of Methodist heritage in me, a golden thread, if you like, that links me with you and other Methodists all around the world. And I love Methodism because it gets so many things right. It's often quicker to big decisions than other denominations, like women ordaining women, for example, sexuality debate. It doesn't have that kind of weight of tradition around its neck like our Anglican brothers and sisters do, or indeed our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. I also like the way it doesn't take itself too seriously. There's a story of a Methodist minister who started his new circuit in Norfolk with its windy lanes. And he's very keen to go out and meet everybody. So armed with his calling card, he started driving to visit people. And going rather too fast round a bend, a cyclist coming the other way was forced off the road and into the ditch. The minister was horrified, leapt out of the car and offered his hand to pull the cyclist away from the mud. And as he did so, he handed his calling card. And then he drove off. The cyclist was rather bemused to look down and see that the message on the card said, "The new Methodist minister was sorry to miss you today. He'll try again tomorrow." But even amongst Methodists, there are all sorts of different kinds of Christians. And I'm going to share one particular example with you in a moment. Before Bollington Methodist Church closed, we all had an opportunity to look round the place and the old photographs of the men with extraordinarily impressive beards from the time the church was built, and the very fierce-looking women who ran the Sunday school. But there were also some memorials on the walls, like they used to do back then. And one such memorial is dedicated to a certain Martin Swindells. And this is what it said about him. I wrote it down. I was so impressed with the man. "Early in his life, he acquainted himself with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and from that time pursued a steady course of piety and peace. He was remarkable for simplicity of intention, integrity, combined with the most engaging kindness, exemplary conduct in every domestic relation, and fervent zeal for the progress of evangelical truth." Sounds great, doesn't he? "By the blessing of God on his skill and industry, he enjoyed an eminent degree of temporal prosperity, which he freely employed in acts of munificent and impartial liberality. Relying wholly on his Saviour's atonement and intercession, he endured affliction with the most patient resignation and departed home in the full triumph of Christian faith and hope." Crikey. What would your epitaph say, I wonder? What would mine say? "Well, I had a go. Michael tried occasionally and failed almost every attempt to live a Christian life. He pursued a steady course of largely selfish desires to avoid putting himself out too much. He endured affliction with very little attempt to hide it from anyone." What's the point of being ill if no one knows about it? "And made the most of every opportunity to extract sympathy from everyone he met." Dear, dear. Sounds like Martin and me, not only different, different Christians, but different denominations as well. But what is the golden thread, I wonder, that links me with Martin and with you? Do we believe the same things? What would his key messages be? How can we be so different and yet still be part of the same loving community following Jesus Christ, like the Methodist Church? A novice nun was being inducted into the convent where she was going to spend the rest of her life. And just before she said goodbye to her family, her father slipped her a £10 note. She was a bit put out by this, and when she got into the convent, she went to see the Mother Superior, and she said, "I've been given a £10 note by my dad, what do I do about it?" And the Mother Superior said, "Well, it is indeed a very difficult present for a novice nun. I suggest you go to your cell, get down on your knees, and pray fervently to find out what God wants you to do." So she did. She went to her cell on her knees and prayed. When she'd finished praying, she stood up and looked out of the window, and there below her window was a man standing by a bus stop looking rather sad and lonely. So she thought, right, I'm going to put the £10 note in an envelope, which she did, and she wrote on the front of the envelope, "Don't despair." And it fluttered down to the ground. The man picked it up, looked inside, and walked off with a spring in his step. The following morning, the nun was summoned to the Mother Superior's office. And she noticed that the desk was covered in £10 notes. "My child, I'm not sure you heard the Lord correctly. Don't despair came in at 20 to 1 in the 2:30 at Doncaster." So, interesting how a room full of non-gambling Protestant Methodists share enough in common language to find a Catholic joke about gambling funny. My crude point is that we as Christians do share a common language despite our differences. We may have different views, but there is more that unites us than divides us. Despite our foibles and varying characteristics, we are bound together in this unbroken cord of belief in a risen Saviour. And the Methodists in Poynton aren't very much different from the Methodists in Macclesfield, or the Christians in Europe, or the Roman Catholics in Puerto Rico, or the endangered poor Protestants in North Korea or Gaza. And although vast oceans would separate me from Martin Swindells in many ways, we do have that one important thing in common, that we have chosen to inhabit the Christian story. And it's a great story. It's a story of how we were led out of the slavery of sin and materialism into the promised land of redemptive goodwill and everlasting love. away from the ghastly judgments of image and status to the beautiful liberation of dignity and grace. Away from the fear of shame and failure to the great hope of acceptance and resurrection. It's a story that lets us rail against God with the psalmists and trust in his righteousness and mercy with Jeremiah. It lets us stand in awe of the universe with Job, the immensity of what God has done, and with Isaiah understand the fantastic miracle of redemption through suffering. When the world, which it does, tries to ridicule the Christian faith, and the atheists, with all their noise and bluster, seem to be taking over, here I will stand, with my faith fired by creative love, rooted firmly in the Christian story. And it's a story that doesn't explain everything, and I'm rather glad about that. I'm glad it doesn't. It doesn't spell out the answers, but it does help us to understand our shared experiences of life and the universe. So that is what unites us, me and you and Martin Swindells and John Wesley and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So now we found this key message. Sorry, now we found this common ground, what are our key messages for the world? Let me share these with you one at a time. So we believe that God created the universe. I think that's a very good starting point. It's just too wonderful to be explained by an equation. We hear Brian Cox and Richard Dawkins or Ricky Gervais all talking about how they don't believe in anything and how they can explain how the world came about. And I've had enough of them talking about that. They can explain how it came about, but they never touch on why. It's too heavy with meaning to be an accident. So my faith is fired by a creator God who loves me, and as the psalmist put it, knitted me together in my mother's womb. I believe that God is endlessly merciful. How many people here do Wordle? Ooh, well done. Very good. It's an app where you guess a different five-letter word every day. What's your first letter? First word, rather. Do you have a regular one?
Heard.
Heard. Very good. Yeah, I can hear that.
Steel.
Steel. Very good. Yeah. I used to have grace because I love it. I love grace. And then one day it came up and I got it in one. So I can't use grace anymore. I now use mercy because I think mercy is a really crucial word in my life and in my faith. I cling to God's mercy every day. Hasn't come up yet, so maybe it will do one day. And this is what I believe and will hold to when they take away my livelihood, when they pin me against the wall, when I come to the final reckoning, I will believe in the mercy of God. There's a fantastic hymn we could have had this morning, but its tune is a bit heavy going, but it's called Now I Have Found the Ground Wherein. And verse 4 says, though waves and storms go o'er my head, though strength and health and friends be gone, though joys be withered all and dead, though every comfort be withdrawn, on this my steadfast soul relies, Father, thy mercy never dies. Which I sing to myself regularly. So, God created the universe. He is endlessly merciful. It's good news to the poor. Good news to the poor is central to everything, I think, that Jesus was about. It's the first thing he says when he stands up in Luke's Gospel in the synagogue, you may remember. He unrolls the scroll and says, I've come to give good news to the poor. He raises up the weak and the sorrowful. He brings down the mighty and the proud and sets the oppressed free. It's all very difficult words and sentiments in an election year when you're looking at some of our politicians and some of the politicians over the other side of the Atlantic. The Christian gospel is simply not comfortable for rich people. And that's not a great election message for the politicians to preach, is it? When our politicians are scrabbling around trying to please the rich, forget it. The kingdom does not belong to them. My penultimate key message. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have a Saviour who shows us that love, almighty love, is King, and nothing, neither death nor life,
neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from it. The love of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. I'm proud to call myself, unworthy though, a Methodist Christian, a faith that gives us the power, the authority, and the vision to sustain us when things get tough, and the comfort to wrap around us like a blanket when we're down. But it also gives me and you the power to fight injustice, to speak truth to power, to expose hypocrisy, and prove the power of the love that we know conquers death. There's one more key message that I will share with you, and we're going to sing about it in our last hymn. God is love. Amen. So may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.